Oh, we are moving into just some nice, nice, nice stuff. Wow, we've got more than a month of it ahead of us. One of the most enjoyable childhood memories I have concern the events that surrounded, well, what was going on in our house during the month before Christmas. I mean, there was never a time when I have a brother who's a year older than I am, which meant that we fought constantly all the way through childhood. And I've got a sister 5 years younger, but there was never a time when we were more united than in that month just before Christmas. We were focused. Our first great hurdle, my brother and my sister and myself, was to get my dad to come up with a Christmas tree. And it always turned out to be a really pitched battle. The three of us took it upon ourselves to, you know, use everything within our power to get the tree put up as early as possible in December. And clearly my parents had a very different perspective on when was the right time. We thought that somewhere around December 1st was the right time to put the tree up. My parents seemed to think like the 24th was a really good date. In the end, it always seemed to be somewhere in the middle. But I mean, we really could care less about the tree. I didn't care about the tree. And we certainly didn't care about needles dropping by the thousands off of dry, brittle limbs days before Christmas arrived. What we wanted, we wanted that tree up because we knew that until the tree was up, there could be no presents. But once you get the tree up, then there's a possibility that things will magically appear underneath that thing. And fun, of course, once we got the tree up, the daily excitement of then checking the tree to see if any new presents had appeared. I remember. I mean, I would get up in the morning and go out and check the tree all through that section of December. I'd come home from school, and the first thing I'd do is to check the tree and see if there's anything under there. And the fact that there rarely were any new gifts didn't seem to deter us at all. If there weren't anything new, then we'd go back and we'd shake and rattle and poke and pry the ones that were there. And by the time Christmas finally arrived, we knew the shape and the sound and the size of every gift that had our name on it. We had them all in our little piles. Last week we began examining seven presents given to us by our God the day we enter His family through faith in Christ Jesus. These are the gifts. They're listed for us in the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. They are not things that we must earn. They are not things we acquire through right choices or faithful living. They are not things reserved for a faithful few who somehow achieve some sort of special standing in the family of God. They are gifts handed to each of us by our God as His expression of the beginning of the kindness that He seeks to pour out on all of those who come to Him through faith in Christ. I mentioned this just briefly last week, but I want to state it again, that these gifts are intended to set the tone for everything else that happens between us and our God for the rest of our lives. These gifts are the beginning of His efforts to correct the twisted, distorted perspective concerning our God that we all bring with us when we first come to Him. In these gifts, it's as if He's saying, I know the fear of me that you bring with you into your relationship with me. I know you understand very little of what I say, and most of what you do understand you're afraid to trust. But I want to begin this new father-child relationship between the two of us by offering you some gifts that will help you to begin rewriting those mental rules within you that govern your perceptions of me, your Creator. Set aside all of those lies that you've been believing about me, all those strange ideas floating around your culture about what I'm like, and through these gifts, let me begin to tell you the truth. And that truth began last week when we opened the first of those seven gifts. It's in the first verse of Romans chapter 5, where Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We spent most of the morning last week looking at that remarkable statement given to us by our God, a statement intended to be the very first thing we hear from His mouth after we enter the family of God through faith in Christ. We have peace with God. That is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of truth, the starting place from which all correct Christian thinking begins. Whatever correct thoughts we have about God will begin with this truth. Whatever correct responses we have toward God will be based upon that truth. The prophet Isaiah looked for a mental image to help convey the relationship that would exist between us and our Creator once the war was over. And this is what he came up with. In Isaiah 40:11, he says, "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs, carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Now, it doesn't communicate as powerfully to us because we're not shepherds. We've never knelt down next to a newborn lamb stumbling and struggling to stand and wrapped that tiny creature in our arms and carried it next to its mother to safety. Maybe it would be easier for us to relate to an event that took place between me and our now dearly departed dog Pepper, first day that he came to live with us. Pepper came from a litter in Anchorage. He was the last of the litter to be taken because nobody wanted him. Because he was kind of the ugliest of the little group of puppies. He was a remarkably quiet puppy. We picked him up, put him in the car. We had a little box for him, all padded. And he sat next to Joni, almost without moving, all the way home in that little padded box. Just sat there. When we got home that day, we decided that we'd go for a family walk. And of course, Pepper was now part of the family, and Pepper had to go too. It was springtime in Alaska, which means it was still cold outside. So we all put on our coats. I took the little tiny puppy and I tucked him down inside my coat with just his little nose sticking out, and we all went for a walk around the block together. About halfway through the walk, Pepper wet on me. But you know, I didn't grab him and fling him out of my coat. I didn't slap him. I didn't yell at him. Just kept him safe, warm, and secure, with my arms around him, because he was just a puppy. That is what Paul means when he says, we now have peace with God. And let this be the first test that you place upon every thought you have about your God. Is this thought consistent with that kind of peace? Or do you still see him uncaring or angry or irritated or vengeful or out to get you? First gift given to us the instant we step into the family through faith in Jesus Christ is this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything He does, everything He says, every response and interaction He has with you is deeply rooted in that peace and comes from Him to you as an expression of His love for you. And that, my friend, is only the beginning. Okay, this morning we're going to open our second present. And it's found in the first part of the second verse of chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Well, I told you last week that if I was permitted to have just one verse from all of Scripture, for me personally, I would select Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it contains everything I most need to know about me and my God and my Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if I could select just one verse that I was permitted to give to the church world as a whole, I believe it would be the first part of this second verse, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. I know of no truth that we seem to forget more quickly in organized Christianity than the one contained in this second statement. Key word in this verse, it's the word grace. We have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul wrote an entire letter in the New Testament trying to correct a church that had forgotten that principle. We now know it as the New Testament book of Galatians. In some of the harshest language found anywhere in his writings, Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does He then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay, now let me see if I can explain to you what's going on both in Romans 5:2 and in this Galatians passage. Truth being given to us by our God is not complicated. Simply put, what He's saying to us is this: the rules don't change after we enter the family of God. When we first come to Him, see, and we know this part of it, when we first come to Him, we bring with us nothing that in any way, at any level, even remotely, qualifies us to stand with confidence and security before God. Truth is, what we bring is a life of self-centered sinfulness and rebellion against our God from the day of our birth until the day we bow before Him. The rest of the world may have thought we were pretty good stuff, but as we stand before our God, even the nice things we did were done for selfish, self-centered reasons. When we enter the family of God through faith in Christ, we stand there with all of our sin piled up beside us. And our God reaches over and He picks up the entire pile and says to us, these are now my sins. I place them upon myself. I pay the penalty for them myself. And with that debt paid, they can never again be credited to your account. With that sin gone, completely, totally, literally, eternally gone, we suddenly stand righteous before our God and find peace with Him. That's where we were with Romans 5:1. But then, without even pausing for breath or starting a new sentence, Paul goes right on to tell us that the rules do not change ever again. Having entered into this friendship with God through faith in Christ, we then continue to live in that friendship every day for the rest of our lives on exactly the same basis. This grace in which we stand. The good news of God is not God's offer to wipe the slate clean. The good news of God is the offer to throw the slate away forever. The good news of God is not God's offer of a second chance, one more opportunity to try to do it right. It is God's offer of an entirely new agreement between us and Himself, an agreement that begins with the removal of all of our sin through the death of Christ for us, and then continues every second from then on forever on exactly the same basis. You know why Christ could welcome you into His world and into His arms the day you first came to Him? It was because His death on the cross truly was sufficient payment for your sins. Do you know why today, at this moment, Christ is able to dwell in you, keep His arms of love around you? It is not because you have cleaned up your life and you're a little less sinful now than you were when you first came to Him. It is because His death on the cross is still an adequate and complete payment for your sins today, just as it was yesterday and will be tomorrow and forever. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Does that sound like some sort of easy gospel to you? It seemed like a kind of a dangerous doctrine, you know, one that deprives the people of God from the proper motivation to get their lives in order? If so, I would respond, first of all, by saying, I didn't write this stuff, God did. And I can't do anything about that, nor would I. But even more, I would say that in truth, not accepting this gift is far more dangerous, and the absence of it will make growth in righteous living far more difficult for the child of God. You see, if we do not receive this gift from our God, this second one, this grace in which we stand, and if we perpetuate a belief system within the body of Christ that tells us we are allowed to enter the family of God through faith in Christ, but we must then maintain our standing with God by achieving a certain level of performance rather than motivating the Christian to try harder, it will result in the people of God pasting on an external appearance of godliness while hiding from the real sin issues that are creating chaos in their lives. I can tell you exactly what will happen in any group of believers that fails to understand and accept this second gift from our God. The group will establish for themselves all sorts of little rules that define who's a good Christian and who's a bad Christian. Rules concerning how often you go to church and what kind of clothes you wear, and maybe even rules governing makeup and hairstyles and a whole lot of other things that the group decides should be universal moral issues. Some of them may even be written down. Most of them will simply be strongly communicated through social pressure. And in the process, they will create an environment in which no one would ever dare risking asking for help for any real sin issue in their life. To do so would be social suicide, because it would brand the believer as a failure as a Christian and point them out as not qualified for full acceptance in the group. All the little rules, the carefully constructed external protective religious facade is incapable of ever bringing about true inner healing. We can't get there that way. I was an interim pastor at a church that was, well, it was like the one I just described many, many years ago. It was a closed little group, mostly older Christians, knew all the rules, followed them very diligently. Their lives looked great on the outside, but it was a church without love, without compassion, and completely without the power to heal. My arrival on the scene began to attract some very young Christians, babies in Christ. They were curious to hear the new preacher in town. I have vivid memories of an incident that happened to one of those young Christians at one of our Wednesday night prayer meetings. All the faithfuls were there, of course, reaffirmed their spirituality. Young man who was new to the church came as well. He hadn't been with us long enough to learn the rules of the game. He must not have realized that building an external image was far more important in our church than finding real answers. When it came time to share prayer requests, he said, "I've come to the Lord out of the homosexual community. Just really need your help, your prayers, and finding freedom from my past life." And the silence that followed was terrifying. See, he'd broken all the rules. And we certainly had no answers for him. At that point in my life, I was way too young and too immature and too insecure in leadership myself to be able to offer him either help or protection. He didn't last long in our church. A few months later, he found another fellowship, one that was more interested in growth and healing than it was in outward image. And the last I heard from that young man, he was doing well in his walk with the Lord. But if I would have known then what I know now, I think I would have shared with that young man, and in fact with the entire group, these first two birthday presents given to us by our God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. In themselves, they don't instantly solve all the inner turmoil that we bring with us into the body of Christ, but they do go a long way in providing us with an attitude toward our God and the foundation we need for finding those answers. For through them, our Lord makes it clear that through Jesus Christ we have entered into a relationship with God Himself in which He's always on our side, and in which we never need to be afraid to bring anything to Him seeking His pathway to healing, knowing that nothing can ever again separate us from the love of our God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't these fun presents? And we have five more to open. Good stuff coming. Let's close in prayer. Father, we don't understand hardly anything about you. We thank you so much for the way you've written it out for us. Nice and clear, words we can understand, words that tell us you really do love us. You really do take us just the way we are. You really do have a way for bringing light out of darkness, a future where everything seemed hopeless to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us peace with you, for giving us this grace in which we stand. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.